It's birth, it's life, it's renewal, encouragement for the day. It is the Word of God, and it's right where we find ourselves today on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Make it a point to join us as we study God's Word together. Coming to you from United Reformed Church here in Linden, this is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. We welcome you to the broadcast and would invite you to join us for the next few moments as we open up God's Word, studying God's Word that we might find life. With this edition of Abounding Grace now, again from United Reformed Church here in Linden, once again, our teacher and pastor, here's Pastor Chris Gordon.
Well, thank you for tuning into Abounding Grace today. We're continuing in our study of Psalm 51 this week on Abounding Grace. And we looked at yesterday, we started with the setting of this psalm. This was the psalm that David had written and David had prayed when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. And remember, that was a terrible situation. David had looked in lust after another woman's wife, and he took her. And he committed adultery, and he had the husband murdered. It was a terrible sins before the Lord. And we looked at yesterday, the setting of that was bad because those particular sins, there was no provision of forgiveness in the law of Moses. There was the death penalty for such sins. And so if it came down to strict justice, David was done. And that, of course, is really the whole principle that the law of Moses was given to show that it's a ministry of death. No one could obtain righteousness by it. And everyone, all of us, should come to the conclusion that if God were to deal with us on the terms of strict justice in our own righteousness, we're done because we don't have any. Well, what is David's appeal in Psalm 51? David appeals to the one attribute of God that God has revealed of himself, that David knew was the avenue of escape. Verse 1 of Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. It's a cry from the depths of his heart. It's his only ground of appeal, and that ground of appeal is based on the fact that God has said he is a God of mercy. Notice how David says it, that he's loving kind and tender in the multitude of mercies. That is what God had declared of himself, of course. Remember, Israel, and David knew this from history, that Israel had made a terrible sin with the golden calf. This is your God who brought you out of Egypt, as they held up the calf. It was a horrible sin of idolatry. And God did what? Well, after Moses interceded in Exodus 34, God proclaimed this. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Notice those three words, iniquity, transgression, and sin. And what does David understand about mercy? Well, he understands that to be a recipient of this mercy and have an appeal to God's mercy, you've got to come clean. You've got to come clean about your life. You can't hide your life. You've got to be brutally honest. At least you can't hide before this holy God, before whom everyone, God sees every single sin and every heart is naked and open. It is to him that we all are going to give an account. God's mercy, listen to this, my friends, God's mercy is in response to the full sense of guilt and despair and the full confession that I am done because of who I am and what I have done. Notice how brutally honest David is before the Lord. In verse 1, the three ways he describes God as merciful, unfailing in his love, and compassionate, on that basis, he cries out with the reality of what he has committed. And he uses three words, transgressions, iniquity, and sin. He uses three words in brutal honesty about his life. He speaks of transgression, and the word here literally means to depart or to go away. And the second sin that David uses is sin. Sin, of course, in the Hebrew means to fall short of the mark, to miss the mark. And that is the standard of God's holy law. And the final word he uses is iniquity, which means in the deepest sense to be crooked and corrupt and twisted in all ways of life. He sets that reality of who he is in light of how God has revealed himself in mercy, in his unfailing love, and in his compassion. It's a beautiful cry, isn't it? It's so beautiful because David here is making an appeal. He has a basis of appeal. And I say this today, I say this in light of David's brutal honesty, because there's been such pressure today to even use the language of sin anymore. Now listen to this, my friends. We hear pastor after pastor say, we just have made some mistakes along the way, or we have been insensitive. And they say, we don't want to be negative all the time and talk about sin. And I want to say to these people, these pastors, and if you're sitting under a ministry that's doing this, I want to say to these pastors, you're being pastorally cruel to your people. How can I say that? Well, the minute you lighten up the reality of how God views things and how God has defined them, that to disobey God is total and complete rebellion. You lighten up that language and you eliminate the need for the multitude of his tender compassions. Right? Think about it. You don't need much compassion if you're refusing to say things are that bad. David is crying out in brutal honesty with the language that God has given and God has defined for us. I need, he says, total pardon, total forgiveness, washing from the horrid rebellion my life has leveled against you, my sin, my transgression, my iniquity. And so in verses 3-6, what we have of Psalm 51 is the heart of his confession. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Here's the heart of genuine confession. And this is inspired by God, right? One pastor observed, it's as if God opened heaven and poured down these words into his servant that we might know the kind of heart that truly pleases him. What does true confession sound like? All true confession begins with a deep sense and a deep awareness of my sin. How painful it has been in the Bible as I study it over and over to see how much God had to do just for his servants to get a real sense of what's wrong with their own hearts and what's wrong in their own sin. All these people came to Jesus and just didn't see it. David is saying here, I'm painfully aware of it, Lord. I agree with everything you've said. Psalm 32 said it this way, a similar psalm of David. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. So what is this aspect of true confession here, even a second aspect? Well, listen to what he says in verse 4. Listen carefully. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. That is an amazing confession. True confession comes when I have the deepest, profound sense and agreement that the way that I've lived my life and the things that I've done render me completely deserving of hell. That's pretty strong, isn't it? David says that. You're just when you speak and blameless when you judge. What's he saying? Well, I would suggest today, this is the ultimate test of sincere confession of sin in your life. Why? Well, because we're so prone to blame anything and everyone else for our sin. When it comes to our sin, we blame our circumstances, that we're victims of this or that. We blame our upbringing, our makeup, our genetics. We blame the church, and ultimately we blame God. That's what Adam and Eve did, of course. Lord, the woman whom you gave caused me to do this. And the woman says, no, God, it's the serpent that you made, which was ultimately a blame against God. I mean, God didn't make men so wicked and perverse like this. Oh, no, God didn't create us this way. God created us good. He created us in true righteousness and holiness. He created us to know him, to love him, to live with him in happiness. He didn't make this mess. But did we want him? How did things get this way, my friends? I mean, you can't look at this world, you can't look at your own life and not recognize something is terribly wrong. We chose this in our head, Adam. Our whole nature is poisoned not only by our daily choices, but by the fact that from the beginning we chose death in Adam. I mean, Ecclesiastes 7 says this, "Truly, this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes." Listen, the greatest element of genuine, sincere confession is that I so see things the way that God has defined them in His Word about my own heart and about my own life, and I have come to the place to be able to say with David, "Lord, if you were to cast me into your hell for eternity, to the place where the worm dieth not, I fully agree you would be completely just and blameless if you did it." Oh, that's a big test, isn't it? Are you prepared to agree with that? "Lord, I see my life so clearly that you would be just to send me to hell." How do you come to that kind of confession? Well, you only come to that kind of confession when your conscience is opened about this reality of your own life. And I'm saying, you can't get here unless God opens this for you. In fact, there will be anger in what I just said right now. But if there is, it ultimately comes down to the fact you still don't see things as God has. The child of God knows his heart and is able to confess, "It is this bad." But see, that's what makes the gospel so beautiful, my friends. This is not joyless. This doesn't instill joyless. David's going to pray, "Return to me the joy of my salvation." There's great joy and happiness in the Christian life because when I've come to God with this kind of broken and contrite heart, after being leveled and seeing things and understanding and feeling the weight of things as God has defined them, I am prepared, I am ready to look outside of myself and plead to God's mercy in trusting in His Almighty Son, Jesus Christ, who has satisfied the demands of the law, who has in my place satisfied and propitiated the wrath of God. May we all then today look to Him and understand that with Jesus, there is forgiveness, therefore He is fear.
Studying God's Word that we might grow in our affection and love for Christ. This has been Abounding Grace with our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon, from United Reformed Church here in Linden. We come to you each and every day for a short time that we might study God's Word together, that we might grow in His grace and His amazing love for us. If you have questions or comments, as always, we stand ready to do our best to answer them. We're at 360-318-0429. Again, you can reach us at 360-318-0429. That's 360-318-0429. You can find out a bit more about us, United Reformed Church here in Linden, who we are, what we believe, worship opportunities, and the like, at lindenurc.com. Now, that's our website where we even have some of the past messages as preached by Pastor Chris Gordon. They're available for you to listen to. Again, lindenurc.com. And then, as always, you're welcome to join us for worship. Our service times are at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. We meet at 8650 Benson Road here in Linden, Washington. For directions, either go to our website, lindenurc.com, or again, call 360-318-0429. That's 360-318-0429. We thank you for joining us today and look forward to seeing you next time for another broadcast of Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon.